Our second reading is from 1 John chapter 4. Let us listen together for God's word. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent His Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear these words this morning, by the power of Your Spirit, we ask that we might hear Your voice. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think every single wedding that I have ever done, the way that the ceremony begins, you probably know, the bridal party comes in, and then eventually the bride is escorted up the aisle. And when the bride comes down the aisle, everybody stands, and the bride comes down, father of the bride hands off the bride, groom is there, everyone's all set. The preacher needs a mechanism to ask people to sit down. That sounds a little nicer than go ahead and sit down. So at every single wedding that I've done, I speak these words. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. You may be seated. And that's how it goes. Now, I don't think that as I speak those words at a wedding, I don't think that people are engaging in deep theological reflection about what it means that God is love and what it means to abide in love. Instead, I think they're probably thinking something more like, there's the preacher, he looks kind of young. God is love. Doesn't she look pretty? I love weddings. You may be seated. God is love. This is a phrase that I think has been repeated so often, and we've heard it so many times, that it is almost devoid of any real meaning. Sometimes it's thrown out as a counter-argument when we see Christians doing unchristian things, things that are unkind or unloving. We look at that and we say, well, that's not Christianity. That can't be, because God is love. Others might use it as a succinct way to sum up how they feel about religion or faith, whatever it may be. And they might say something like, God is love, that's my religion. And for others, it's just a shorthand for an oversimplified picture of the Christian God, a way to short-circuit theological reflection. It's often used dismissively, is the point I'm trying to get at, that God is love is often not a statement of substance. Instead, it tends more often to be a way to put a period at the end of a conversation, to bring a swift end to discussion. Well, God is love. But I want us to think about that, those three words this morning. God is love. Now, God is a lot of things, right? Especially if we look at the story of Scripture, and in particular at the Old Testament, we see many different pictures of God. We see God presented in many different ways. God is creator. God is helper. God is father, even mother. God is shepherd. God is king, commander, warrior, judge, bringer of punishment, protector, provider. God is so many different things. So many attributes of God presented to us in the story of Scripture. Now, this is our third week looking at the Trinity. And as we have talked about the Trinity, we have come at it in two ways. First, we've come at it by talking about what God does. And we've also looked at who God is. So those are two different things, right? What God does, what we witness, the action, the acts of God in the world, that's one thing. And on the other hand, who God is. What is God's nature? What is God's being? In what way does God exist? And so the Trinity, which is not explicitly present in Scripture, the Trinity grows out of this process of Christians redescribing God based on what God has done, looking at the world and seeing the acts of God and deciding that the nature of God, then who God actually is behind those acts, needs to be re-described. As Christians witness and experience the event of Jesus Christ and the continuing presence of God in the Holy Spirit, we try to come to terms with who is this God behind these actions, and that brings us to the Trinity. Christians experience God in a new way, and so they feel the need to describe God, to speak of God in a new way. So throughout the Old Testament, God is so many things. And now, after Christ, God is understood through the lens of this triune relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we come to this letter, 1 John, which is one of the last books that was written and included in the New Testament. And we come to this point, two, three, perhaps generations after Jesus, and now the affirmation, the simple statement that God is love. God is love. Now, love, of course, is not new. Not new then, not new now. Not a new way to describe God or to describe God's actions. The entire relationship of Israel and God throughout the Old Testament is a relationship characterized by love, a relationship within the context of a loving covenant, a promise that God had made to the people, a promise that the people had made to God, promises of love. Israel is commanded to love God, commanded to love their neighbor. Jesus didn't make that up. The Psalms praise the steadfast love of God. So love is there. It's been there all along. But with Jesus, love enters the Jewish thinking about God with a whole new kind of force in a whole new way. These Jews who soon become Christians, they begin to think about the love of God on a completely different plane. Instead of God's love being one attribute among so many different, a constellation of attributes, suddenly the love of God becomes the center of gravity around which all of these other attributes revolve. Instead of being one tool that God might use, but God might also choose wrath or punishment or any other host of tools that God has in His kit, love becomes the wellspring, the source of everything that God does. Everything that God does grows out of love. The love of God expands beyond the boundaries of a chosen people, and instead becomes a gift to the whole created order. As we look at the story of the Gospels, we see the disciples trying to come to terms with this in real time. Reluctant to speak with Gentiles, non-Jews. Reluctant to see the Gospel shared, the ministry of Jesus extended to Gentiles. Slow to grasp the full meaning of Jesus' teaching. They're stuck on the idea of the political restoration of Israel. They can't wrap their heads around the restoration of all things. They fail to see the full implications of God's love. And this shift finds its full expression in these words from 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say that God is loving. We're not describing an attribute of God. It doesn't say that God loves, as if we're describing an action that God has taken. Instead, It says God is love. We are describing God's very nature, the core of God's very being. And this really is what we have been after these last 3 weeks in talking about the triune nature of God, is trying to wrap our heads around the nature of this God that has been revealed in Jesus and made present among us in the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Trinity, we see it in this passage as well. We see it echoing throughout these sentences. It may not be there in its final doctrinal formulation, but it is there. The letter writer says that God's love is revealed to us by the sending of His Son. God's love is confirmed in us. We are given assurance of God by the Spirit. Augustine seized upon this, probably thinking of this passage, seized upon the Trinitarian nature of love, and one of his favorite analogies for the Trinity, one of his favorite ways to describe the Trinity in a children's sermon, is to say that it is lover, beloved, and the bond of love between them. That the Father is the lover, the Son is the beloved, and the Holy Spirit is the bond of love. God is love. It's not a shortcut. This is not a simple platitude for a Hallmark card. This is a radical idea. This notion that God is love itself. That God's very nature is love, not that God chooses sometimes to act in a loving way, not that God has been witnessed to act lovingly throughout history, but that God is love itself. God's nature is self-giving love. God's nature is vulnerability that exposes the weakness of human power and strength. God's nature is compassionate, all-embracing care. God is love. This is who God is. This is what God is. God is love. And of the different things that we have said about God throughout this series on the Trinity, that God is personal, God is alive and present among us, that God is relational, that God desires connection with God's creation, and that community exists within God's own being. Of all of this, today's subject, that God is love, this is the one that has the most profound implications for us, for what the Christian life looks like, for what devotion to God entails for us. If we desire to know God, if we desire to experience God, the simple direction is this: abide in love. Remain, exist, dwell, live in love. Let love, let the self-giving love of God, the vulnerable, self-sacrificing love of God, let this love shape who we are and what we do. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. I recently heard a touching story about a chaplain who served in the Anbar province during the Iraq War. He was a tall, likable Lutheran chaplain. His name was Patrick McLaughlin, but he went by Chaps, probably because he was the chaplain. And as you might imagine, in the course of in the environment of active conflict, a chaplain has many duties: prayer and worship, but also counseling soldiers, helping them navigate the traumas of war. There was in that place where he was serving a combat hospital. And this combat hospital served combatants and civilians, friend and foe alike. And of all the things that he did as a chaplain there during wartime, the hardest job that he had was caring for the children who came into that hospital. When the children were dying, as was often the case in that place, and there was nothing more that the doctors could do for them except administer morphine to minimize the suffering, McLaughlin would take the children into his arms and rock them until they died. At first, he did this standing up, this tall, gangly chaplain holding these small children, but then he asked the military engineers to make rocking chairs so Chaps would sit in these rocking chairs, and he would rock these children until they drew their last breath. When I hear or speak the phrase abide in love, I think of Chaps sitting and holding these children, children whose parents might be part of the opposing forces, children whose older siblings might be busily assembling IEDs. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Jesus told us to love our enemies. Jesus shared table fellowship with all manner of the wrong people. Jesus touched the untouchable. He sought out the lost. Jesus lived the love of God. Jesus was the love of God made flesh. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. When we love our enemies, we abide in love. When we show hospitality to the wrong sort of folks, we abide in love. When we reach out to the lonely and to those who have been cast aside by society, we abide in love. When we give of ourselves for the sake of others without expectation of return or reward, we abide in love. When we follow Jesus and the example that he has set for us, we abide in love. God is love. Those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Let us pray. Oh God, may we abide in love. Help us to see the things that make for a life shaped by the love shown to us in your Son. And give us the courage to do those things by the power of your Spirit. May we abide in love, and may you abide in us. Amen.